The book of James is one of the most powerful and practical in the New Testament. In this series of messages, listen in as Pastor Chris Chadwick preaches from the book of James and learn where you can apply the Bible to your life today.
We're in the middle of a four-week series. We have one more after this morning's message entitled Compare and Contrast. James gives us some things to compare and contrast, which is a normal way of learning, and it's a normal way of a deeper principle being established in our hearts, or being, if you will, solidified in our hearts. And so James is writing and helping us this morning to grow in really what God would have us to do. And last week, we looked at, on Sunday evening, the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom. Look at verse number 13, the Bible of James chapter 3. The Bible says, who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you, or given knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. The word conversation just means lifestyle or manner of living. Let him show out of a good lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom, or surrender to wisdom. Now notice what he says here. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, the location is a place where nobody can outwardly see it. You can pretend. You can hide it. It's bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Glory not, or don't get super excited about this. Don't praise your envy. Don't praise your bitter. Glory not. And lie not against the truth. Don't say it's not there. Don't pretend that it's not there. If it's there, it's there. Don't pretend that it's not there. Glory not. Lie not against the truth. Here's what he's saying. Let's be careful to understand where bitterness and envy come from. That's the idea of the word this in verse number 15, this wisdom. This wisdom, this bitter envying, this strife that's in your hearts, this wisdom descends not from above. It is not from God. Rather, it is, and he lists where it comes from. That's why we called it the world's wisdom last week. It is earthly. It is the best it has to offer is that it's from this earth. It is sensual. It is given. Now, sensual here doesn't necessarily, though it could, but it does not necessarily mean that it is sexual. It just means given to the senses. This wisdom is sensual. It is given to the senses. It's whatever makes you happy. That's what the word means. It's something that is appealing, if you will, to the flesh. It's sensual. It's pleasing. This wisdom has a fleshly appetite to it. This wisdom is earthly. It's sensual. And then he says this phrase, it is devilish. This is one of the strongest negative adjectives in the Bible, that the wisdom, if you will, which is what the Bible refers to it, the wisdom of bitterness and envy is devilish. It finds its source in the heart of Satan. It finds its source. It's a powerful text. It finds its source in the heart of all that is bad. That's what he's saying here. So he's comparing and contrasting. So he's got this super negative picture. This wisdom is earthly. It's from the earth. It is sensual. It's based on your flesh. Oh, and it's the strongest negative adjective we could come up with, and that is devilish. It finds its source in the heart and the mind of the very enemy of God, the arch enemy of God, from Satan. And then he finishes verse number 16. And it's a powerfully negative thought, obviously. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion, disorder is what confusion means, instability, disturbance, anarchy would be another synonym for the word confusion here. It's a strong negative word that has real life implications. There's disturbance, instability, disorder, anarchy. There's where envying and strife is, that's what we find, confusion. And then he uses this other really broad word, and every evil work. human wisdom, this earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom is evil, means worthless. It's vile. It is contemptible. It's a intentionally broad term that covers a multitude of bad results. It includes anger and bitterness that we read about, and resentment, divorce, racial, ethnic, social, economic disorder, disturbances, divisions, personal and social disorders. That's the wisdom, if you will, that James is talking about from this world. Now, that's the base. Now we contrast that. Well, what do we contrast it with? Look at verse number 17. But the wisdom that is from above is, and we're going to look at these words, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. So we see every evil work, confusion, disorder, anarchy, every evil work, all of the things listed, social, economic, racial, divides, divisions, divorce, hatred, bitterness, social disorder, all of the above. And then we see peace, and we see joy, and we see easily entreated. We see all of this list in verse number 17. So you have the world's wisdom over here, and then you contrast that with God's wisdom over here. It's as though James is saying, you get to pick. You get to choose. It's your choice. Are you going to live in the world's wisdom with bitter envying and strife, or are you going to live in God's wisdom? Which one will you choose? Which way are you going to live? Which path are you going to take? That's what James is really helping us with. Now, when I preached that last Sunday night, everything that I said was accurate, even the jokes. No, not everything that I said was accurate, but the point was clear. The point was biblical, and I think clear. You could go back and listen to it. Go, yeah, it was fine. It was fine. But I hadn't lived it. I mean, I've lived it because I'm 52. When I was a ripe young age of 51, I had lived it. I'm 52. I was with some officers this week, and one of my favorite officers in all the world. We were talking, and we were down at the beach on Friday night doing beach team duty, and I had been at second watch. I'd been down in Southeast, so from 2 o'clock to about midnight, I was in Southeast San Diego working down there, having a great time down there, and then we went up to the beach northern where my division is, just to see guys, help, encourage, whatever God's called me to be. I wanted to be that. And one of my officers said, hey, chaps, I was talking to my girlfriend. I was telling her that you were coming out to be with us tonight after being in Southeast. And she said, really? How old is he that he could do that? And he goes, and I told my girlfriend that you're what, like 39 or 40? I said, Beck, I've never loved you more than I love you right now. And I just gave him a giant hug. He goes, how old are you, Jeff? So I was like, I'll be 52. He's like, what? No way. I said, well, that's what I keep saying. But no, that's... So when I was a ripe old age of 51, I hadn't lived this. But Monday night at 11:30, when Officer Machitar's life was senselessly taken from him, I began to understand this passage in a way I had never understood it before. The cost of worldly wisdom, of living in bitterness and envy, the desire for strife and fighting, this is what I saw this so clearly. That it ends in confusion, verse 15. You see it there? And every evil work. I began to live that and have lived it, and I carry it with me in a burdened heart today and will for, honestly, the rest of my life is my prayer. I don't ever want to forget the challenging, exhortive lesson. I don't want to waste this crisis that God has taken me our police department, dear officer friends, or our city through. I want to be able to communicate this truth clearly for the rest of my life, and that is, if you live in the wisdom of this world, it will always end badly. But if you live in the wisdom of God and the virtue of true wisdom, everything is changed for the positive. So when we say true wisdom in our text, this wisdom, we mean God's wisdom, the wisdom that is from above. Proverbs 21:30 says, there's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. And so in our text, we see a list, and I'm not normally a list preacher. If you're a guest here, this is not what we do. We're not like, I don't have any problem with people who do it. I don't normally just share like seven things or eight things. That's just not what I do. But there are eight qualities of true wisdom in this text, and I would be remiss not to help us understand what godly wisdom looks like. And let me say at the outset, these build on one another. So when you read your Bible and you see words all words of the Bible are important, but some of them should carry weight as far as helping us to understand the context a little bit better. And one of those would be like words of what we would call order or placement or position. And we see that in verse number 17. But the wisdom that is from above, true wisdom, God's wisdom. Wisdom is God intended for us to live in this world. And then you see this phrase, is first pure. What he's just established with the word first is a ranking or an order. It's not first in order of importance. It is first in order of placement. Or we might say it this way, like foundation, like you have first, you're going to have in our text, is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, and so on and so forth. So we're going to look at these words today. So I'm going to encourage you to keep in mind the lessons that we've learned this week and what we've been through as a community and as a city. And as we understand God's plan, we're going to get through these eight words rather quickly this morning. But my prayer is that it will be tremendously helpful in your Christian walk. So the wisdom that is from above is first pure or purity. To be pure, this is what it means, to be pure from fault and defilement, moral purity, completely separated from impurity and wrongdoing. It literally means to be set apart unto God. It's a synonym for the word holiness. It does not being half good and half bad, but totally pure and totally clean. A person who has true wisdom leads a clean and a pure life. A clean and a pure life. He keeps his body clean. A person with true wisdom does not damage himself with overeating, drinking, drugs, smoking, letting himself become flabby and undisciplined. He disciplines himself in all things and keeps himself in order to get the maximum use out of his life. He keeps his body pure. He keeps his relationships pure. A truly wise person keeps the aspects of interpersonal relationships pure. He lives a moral and a just life. If he's married, he protects his spouse. If he's a parent, he protects his spouse and his children, his family, his loved ones, in the name of Christ and his own testimony and his own ministry. He keeps himself pure. He keeps himself clean. He's not someone who is defiling himself, but keeps himself pure so that his relationship with God is open, so that God can use him as much as he wishes. He's not vulgar in his talk. He's not undisciplined in what he watches. He's not viewing porn. He's not viewing soft porn. There's movies that he doesn't watch. There's books that she doesn't read. There's places that he doesn't go. He's just trying to live a life that keeps himself pure, separated unto God, clean from the defilement of the world. This is the first picture of godly wisdom. I've been, this November, I will be in ministry 30 years. Kind of hard to imagine. And for 30 years, I've had people say on a regular basis, "Pastor, I just can't get victory over," and then they'll list something, whatever the something is. They'll list it. And the point is uniform, so the struggle is unimportant. "Pastor, I can't get victory over this." And I often say, "Well, are you watching things that remind you of that? Are you thinking thoughts that remind you of that? Are you reading books that encourage that? Are you hanging around people that cause you to think about that sin, that struggle?" And almost invariably, matter of fact, I tried to think through in my mind if it's ever been different. It's always been, yeah. The Christian, the wise Christian, the wisdom that is from above, removes himself from those situations, removes himself from those struggles. But I enjoy it. Yeah, that's verse number 15, earthly, sensual, and devilish. Verse number 15, earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom. He did not say boring. He did not say that it wasn't something enjoyable. There's pleasure in sin for a season. Matter of fact, it seems more tantalizing than it is. Our flesh is often keyed up when we violate God's word. And when we live in sin, we are doing that which we shouldn't. And there's a measure, if you will, of excitement in the act, but devastation in the consequence. So the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then, verse number 17, it's peaceful. It's peaceful. He says in verse number 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, another way of saying peaceful. Peaceable just means characterized by wholesomeness, disposed to peace, well-being, happiness. You ever see those people, and maybe you know somebody like this, hopefully you're not this, but they're disposed to anger, their default is to be grouchy. Their default is to be, if you will, cantankerous. It's hard to get them to smile. They just kind of, if you will, sullen about everything. They have no true joy, no true peace in their life. And the wisdom that is from above, God's wisdom, is peaceable. It's disposed to peace, well-being. And here's a word that is super important. Even in the midst of crisis, happiness. It's a wisdom that causes us to be at peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, what does he mean? It means that we're justified. It's just as if we'd never sinned. We're justified by faith that we put in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and your life is not at peace with God, understand this: Jesus loves you, and Jesus died for you so that you could be reconciled to God or made right with God and to live your life at peace with God. At peace with God. If you don't know Christ today, you can be saved by repenting of your sin and accepting Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior. And God has called you. God is drawing you. God wants you to be saved. He sent Jesus to die for you. He said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He says in Ezekiel, turn from your evil ways. Why would you die? Speaking to the nation of Israel, but to us by way of application, why will you die, O house of Israel? God has called us to himself. God has called us to be at peace with him. God wants you to live in peace. That constant angst, that constant irritation, that constant frustration that is in your heart is not from God. That is from Satan. Satan can only do three things: steal, kill, and destroy. And God is the giver of life, and life more abundantly. And it produces peacefulness. He produces peacefulness. I'm at peace with God. And if I'm walking with God and living in heavenly wisdom, I am at peace with man. Peace with one another. As a matter of fact, when I'm not at peace, God's given me the remedy for that, and that is a conversation that works for reconciliation and works for resolution so that I can be at peace with man. I want to live in peace with men. The Bible says in Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Romans 12, 18, as much as is possible. We'll look at this verse in depth next week. As much as, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We are called to be peaceful. We are called in our text this morning, the building blocks of a life that God of godly wisdom. We are called to be gentle. Gentle. It carries the idea of fitting or fair, forbearing, courteous, considerate, moderate. Some synonyms for this word, gentle, are reasonableness, considerate, agreeable, courteous, softness, patience. I don't know about you. If you know me well, you know this. That this is the hardest Christian character for me. I am not by nature a super gentle person, not with myself and not with others. Some of you, you've got this under wraps. I look at you and I'm like, they are gentle. So God has given me extra opportunities to be less gentle because of you. No, that's how I view it though sometimes. I'm just like, oh, I'll buy, you know, some of your gentle coins. And the truth of the matter is this is not the easiest attribute for me. So you may be going through this, go, oh, yeah, gentle, I'm pretty good. Great. There's going to be some wisdom principles here that you have to grow in. None of us have all of them. That's why James listed them for every one of us. And we are called to be gentle, and there needs to be a reasonableness. Not, listen, reasonable is not the same as weak. I don't mind being reasonable. I love being considerate and agreeable and courteous and patient, and especially when people are hurting, a sense of softness. I want that. I want that in my life. I want that Jesus kind of character, but I don't want to be weak. I'm called actually to the opposite of that. I'm called to be strong in the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm called to stand and having my loins girt about with truth and my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm called to be a vigilant servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I cannot be weak, but I don't have to be austere. I don't have to be mean. I don't have to be aggressive. I can be gentle. And that's what he's saying. Be gentle. Gentleness. Verse number 17, keep looking here. The wisdom that is from above is pure, holy, peaceable, gentle. And then he uses this phrase. You see it? Underline it. Circle it with your finger, with a pen, whatever, because it's a good one. Easy to be entreated. It's teachable. The wisdom that is from above is teachable. It's teachable. It's willing to listen to reason and appeal. It's willing to change when one is wrong. True wisdom is not stubborn or hard. Now, it's unflinching with the truth, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about just living in wisdom. A wise Christian listens to the voice of reasoning, of the Word of God, of his fellow believers, and when he is wrong, he changes his behavior. He doesn't double down. He doesn't build up a bulwark around himself and not let anybody in. He doesn't do one of these. Which, if you're a body language expert, which none of us are, this means, but we don't have to be to get this. If you come up and talk to me and I'm doing this and I'm staring at you like this, guess what we're all probably doing? We're all probably going, he probably doesn't want to talk to me. So when I see husbands doing this and their wives are talking to them at church, I'm like, oh, let me go set them up for some counseling right now. So when did you want to be there? He's teachable. He's open to learning. She's willing to listen. They're not stubborn. The wisdom of this world doubles down on its error because of its pride. I was listening recently to someone in politics who had made the claims that they had been in combat when they hadn't been in combat. Having never been in combat, and many of you have, and I've talked to a lot of you, but I am going to make this assumption that when you've been in combat, you know you're in combat. And those of you that have been in combat, if I'm wrong, I want to be teachable, so come after the service. Don't interrupt me right now. I will not listen. No, but those of you that have been in combat have told me, like, when you're in a firefight, you know it's a firefight. It's combat. You know that. But I heard a politician recently say I was in combat, and then it was proved that he wasn't in combat, and he was like, oh, I misunderstood. How do you misunderstand? It would have been far better to go, I was lying. But because we're politicians, not we, they, because they're politicians, that statement can't be made, and we can look at a politician and we can go, oh, yeah, you can fill in your negative adjective. But the truth of the matter is this, that if we're being honest, probably every one of us struggle and are challenged with admitting our error and going, help me to grow in this area. And that's exactly what God is calling us to do, that godly wisdom is easily entreated. There's a contrast here, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Some people you just can't teach anything to. Proverbs 1:22 says, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Proverbs 1:30 says, they would none of my counsel, they despised all of my reproof. Proverbs 15:5 says, he that regardeth reproof or correction, is what the word means, is prudent. Proverbs 18:2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover himself. Here's the point. Biblical wisdom is open and it is teachable. Verse number 17 again, it is also full of mercy. Mercy is compassion, affection, kindness. It's a desire to care for the welfare of others, to tenderly draw unto oneself, and to care for those that are in need. There are two things necessary in order to have mercy. This word mercy, seeing a need and being able to meet that need. I want to show kindness. I want to show affection. I want to show care for the well-being of others. I want to see a need and meet the need. Mercy is not saying, listen to me, mercy is not saying, I won't make you face the consequence of your actions. Mercy is not saying to the drunk driver who rams into your car, I'm not going to press charges. That's not what mercy is saying. That's not what mercy is saying at all. Some other thing where maybe your child breaks a window. Well, I'm not going to make you pay for that out of your savings. No, that's not what mercy is. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I'm just saying that's not what mercy means here. Mercy here means I'm going to help you learn from your mistakes, your failings, your weaknesses. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be helpful to you. I'm going to be candid with you. I want to show you mercy. Yes, you've made a massive mistake. Yes, you've sinned against God, against me, whatever the case may be. And I'm not going to sweep this under the rug, because if I sweep it under the rug, then I become complicit in your sinfulness. Let me say it again. If I sweep your sin under the rug, I've become complicit in your sinfulness. So I'm not going to sweep it under the rug. I'm going to actually bring it to light, because the greatest disinfectant to sin is the sunlight. I want us to get rid of this. I want us to live in hope. I want us to live in joy. I want us to live in peace. I want us to live with Christ. I want us to be loving and kind and gracious and merciful. So I'm going to, we have to bring this to light, but I'm going to walk this journey with you. I'm not going to bring it to light to embarrass you. I'm going to bring this to life and help you walk down the road to restoration and to recover your relationship with the Lord. It's mercy. Some folks are really good, and you think you're incredibly godly for doing this. You're really good at calling out other people's sins. Like that's, man, you don't have any problem with that. Man, I'll speak truth. But mercy is not simply the declaration of another's sin. Mercy is to declare a sin and then help someone walk to recovery, to walk to restoration. Not sweeping it under the rug. That's complicit. Satan, listen to me, Satan loves secrets. If you have secrets in your life, let me tell you are in a dangerous place. You cannot get through what you don't get out. And if you, I'm just going to tell you this right now. I'm blessed to be able to do a lot of counseling. Our pastoral staff does a lot of counseling. And if you need to talk to somebody with 100% confidence and you need to get some things out and you need to get some help, you need to contact our office. You need to come to me after the service. You need to get some things right because you covering your sin, the Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You'll never get it. If you're a lady, we have lady counselors. If you're a dude, we have men counselors. We want to help you in any way we can. We want to help you get through the struggle that you're having and find victory on the other side and joy and peace on the other side, the joy and peace that God has for you. You cannot cover the sin and expect to have victory because covering the sin only leads to greater problems in the future. So merciful, I'm going to be full of mercy. I'm going to help you get through it. I'll give an illustration to help you get insight into what I'm talking about. I had to have a really hard conversation with a brother that I love this week. And it meant that in some areas, I wasn't going to be able to help him in certain areas anymore in a fiscal sense. I wasn't going to be able to help him in a fiscal or a financial sense anymore in an endeavor that he's doing. And when we got off the phone, I said these words. I said, though I can't participate this way anymore, I know you're going to be hurt. I know you're going to be sad. Understand this. I'm still going to be your friend. I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to contact you. I'm still going to walk through this with you. I am not going to leave you without a friend. I'm going to walk this journey with you to the very best of my abilities by the grace of God. Sometimes what we do when there's conflict, when there's a need for this biblical mercy, is we separate from people, and then because it's awkward, we never reconnect with people because we're intimidated by the awkwardness. And that, in truth, that's why some of you have broken relationships with maybe even loved ones and family members that you wish were different, but it's been broken for some probably even decades. And what mercy says is, you messed up. Here's where you messed up. I'm not mad at you. I'm going to help you walk through this journey together, and I'm going to help you get the help that you need, and I'm here for you, and I'm here to support you. And when the Bible says that it is full of mercy, understand the phrase full of means my first thought is helping you gain victory, not, as the kids would say, kicking you to the curb. Maybe the kids in 2004. Our kids are like, what's a curb? The Bible says in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:20, she stretcheth forth her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth her hands to the needy. Talking about the virtuous woman. Micah 6:8 says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. I must hurry. Verse full of mercy and good fruits. The wisdom from above is productive. Good fruits actually helps those that are in trouble. It builds on mercy, but it's not exclusive to just mercy. This person's willing to help anybody. This person acts. You see how they're building? So we're starting with purity, and then we're building with peaceableness and gentleness and ease, teachableness and mercifulness, and now good fruits. We're acting, not pretend acting, but we're acting acting on what is good. We're meeting needs. We're helping the suffering. We're ministering to the shut-in, the widow, the widower, the orphan, the single parent, the child of the single parent, the grieving, the destitute, the sinner, the backslidden, the lost, the wicked. Here's the idea. The possessor of heavenly wisdom reaches out and leads those that he has influence with to reach out to the needy community, to the needy city, to the needy nation, to the needy world. It's what our world needs. He's productive. He's doing something. Heavenly wisdom acts, performs. So we say, well, the Christian life is not about performance. I totally agree. But the Christian who's walking with Jesus performs, just as Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You cannot be a true follower of Christ and not have opportunities to minister. Christianity is not a spectator sport, if you will. It's not to hide yourself in some sanctimonious place and simply write books and think about deeper thoughts. True Christianity does what Jesus did, and that is going into the highways and the hedges and ministering and helping and caring and helping folks to walk with Christ. So Galatians 6:10 says, as ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. Godly wisdom, verse number 17, says, without partiality, without hypocrisy, godly wisdom is a unifier. It does not cause division. Without partiality does not cause faction or division. It shows no favorites. It doesn't have special friends over here and ignore people over here. There's no division there. It's open. It's available. We saw this a little bit last week in Romans chapter 12, and the parallels are striking. And when he says without partiality, I'm available to you, and I'm available to you. I spent time this week with indigent folks, and I spent time this week with the mayor. And I'm going to minister to both of them. I want to minister to both of them with Christ-like care and compassion. I don't want to give more care to the impoverished than I do to the influential, nor do I want to give more credence to the influential than I do the impoverished. I want to serve without partiality. And that's what he's saying. And then he goes on, without hypocrisy. I'm genuine. Godly, not me, but godly wisdom is genuine. It means free from insincerity. We looked at this, I think, 3 or 4 weeks ago in our study of Romans. It's the same word, so I won't belabor the point too long, but free from play acting. It's not pretend. I don't have a church persona and a home persona. Hey, listen to me. I don't have a church language and a home language. I'll say it again because I think people were writing. I don't have a church language and an at-home language. I'm without hypocrisy. The person who is living with heavenly wisdom doesn't try to fake people out. It doesn't teach one thing and do another. I want to live my life. I want you to live your life. God wants us to live our life in consistency. Consistency. Oh, we're going to have bad days. Make no mistake. We're going to have bad days. It's been a rough week. It's going to be a rough couple weeks. There's a part of us that knew Austin and knows Zach that, in truth, if we grieve appropriately, our lives are never going to be the same. And some of you in combat and other situations have lost folks like that. And your life is never going to be the same. I don't want my life to be the same. I want to be genuine. I don't want to. If you ask me today, so let me just tell you, Pastor, how you doing? I'm just going to say I've had better weeks. Why? Because I've had better weeks. Ask me in a month how I'm doing, I'm going to probably say great. But today, I've had better weeks. Some of us here have had better weeks. It's been painful. I'm not going to lie. I found myself Monday when I went to my division, and I'm literally like hugging every cop I see. Not because I'm trying to get out of a ticket. I just walked up and I was just overwhelmed with two competing thoughts. I was overwhelmed with grief, that the suddenness of it, the lack of ability to prepare for it. You know, sometimes we've lost family members. My mother-in-law died last year, but there was a sense of preparation that was going on. God, the Holy Spirit, was like working in our hearts and preparing us for that journey. And so there was a sense of finality to it. Even though it's always shocking and difficult, and I'm not minimizing the loss of my mother-in-law at all, not for a single second am I doing that. But the suddenness, and so I see these officers, and I'm just overwhelmed with the greatest sense of grief maybe that I've ever had in my life because of the suddenness and the silliness of the act. And I was just grieving for them and with them. And then on the other hand, I was overwhelmed by the grace of God and the goodness of Christ and the comfort of the Holy Spirit that I had in my own heart and life. And there was a part of me, and it doesn't work this way, but I wish that it did in some way. It doesn't, but in my flesh, I wish that it did. I just wanted to hug, and I wish that some of it could have been transferred. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. I get that 100%. But I just wanted people to know that there's a big, young chaplain who knows Jesus really well and who loves them dearly and wants them to experience, in a time of grave difficulty, the peace that comes from God, which is exactly what verse 18 is teaching us. The product of heavenly wisdom, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I just want them to be at peace with God and with man. And can I let you in on something? I want you to be at peace with God and man. And the reason that you're not at peace, if you're not at peace, is because you've been trying to find peace with the world's wisdom. And you can never have peace with the world's wisdom, because the product of the world's wisdom, you see it in our text, is confusion and every evil work, every bad thing is the product of the world's wisdom. And you nor I will ever change that. But the product of living in God's wisdom and working for God's wisdom and staying close to the Lord at the end of the day, through the ups and the downs and the good days and the bad and the fun times and the challenges and the easy roads and the bumpy stages of life. But the product at the end of the day, and even going through those difficulties, is a peace that passes all understanding, a peace with God and a peace with man. When the difficult days of your life are coming, but you've built your life on purity and peacefulness and gentleness and teachableness and mercy and good fruits, and you're not hypocritical and you're not divisive, the end state of that, by the grace of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit of God, by the direction of the Word of God, is a life of peace. I believe if you're going to be, now this is just Chris's opinion, if you're going to be successful in an area, you need to kind of have a picture of what you want to be. Like a word picture. Like in our common economy, I want to be able to go to McDonald's without taking out a loan. For the last several years, probably the last 8 to 10 years, I've asked God to do a work in me, because here's what I want to be. I want to be 99 and a half years old, looking back on my life, going, God has been good, and I have lived at peace. I want to be that peace-filled, not peaceful, though I want to be peaceful. I want to be that peace-filled old guy that looks at the young Chris Chadwick and says, son, would you calm down? Just calm down. God's in control. Be at peace. That will never happen. I'll never have that peace if I'm following the world's wisdom and I'm following the world's ways. But it is a guarantee if I'm obedient to the Lord. We've never seen a bigger contrast. We've seen it for sure. I've just never seen a bigger contrast after preaching a message than I saw on Monday night. Somebody followed the world's idea while other guys were trying to help people live in peace. And the evil brought about confusion and every evil work. On a much smaller scale, I want my life to live in a peace that passes all understanding. And I want your life to live it. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you'll never be at peace with God. We are only at peace with God because of Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, can I encourage you today to repent of your sin and ask Jesus to save you? He's drawing you to Himself. He's knocking at your heart's door. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. And maybe you're here today, and you're a believer, and God has spoken to you about some things in your own life that need to be adjusted. Some things in your own life that you've been following the world's wisdom, and God wants you to follow heavenly wisdom. God wants a change in your life. And God's convicting you because you're a believer, and He's convicting you to make you more like Christ. Can I exhort you today to be obedient to the Lord? If you don't know Christ, my plea for you, come to Jesus today. Hell is eternal and horrible and evil and real. Come to Christ today and turn to Jesus by repentance of your sin and faith in Him. And then if you're a believer, come and ask Christ for grace and strength, for victory in your own heart and life. He promises to give it if you'll but ask.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.